In church, that song was, I believe, maybe mentioned this morning. I don't know. But thank you for that song and reminder to us. I will share this, just if you, Josh, don't mind. He had told me that, of course, the work that he's in with Sweetwater and stuff, of course, not only on national market, but around the world, they're trying to find a way to increase sales in church groups in Germany because there are no churches in Germany. And so he was making reference to that, that there's no reaping going on because somewhere, some time ago, people quit sowing. And we know we can say what we want and what we think of Germany and past history and things like that, but the fact of the matter is, not only has the world then let them down, but the church has let them down. If they're not taking that gospel there to even have an underground church. And so it's just another one of those great reminders of how blessed we are in America to have our freedom of speech, to be able to do and to share in things like this. But it's also a reminder to us that we cannot be stingy with that gospel, that it needs to go out. I wanted to share that, and he probably would have did that a little more eloquently according to his work ideas. But that was the gist of the conversation. Was we need to consider ourselves fortunate, because we can look into countries, nations, that that's not the case. We are in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 is where we're at. And we will get going on that and continue. I'm hoping, because we still got, I don't know, 16 so verses or so in this chapter to get maybe through this, hopefully through the end of the year, so we can get into chapter 11 starting in December or January, but we'll just see where we go. If you guys listen real fast, maybe we can cover a lot of verses. Anyway, no, we'll say this. I heard a conversation this past week, and there's many different ways you can do Bible studies, of course. We know that. What I mean by that is sometimes it's good to take, an aerial view of a book once in a while. That's kind of what, Rick Mathena did over the book of Acts. We by no means got deep into the book of Acts, but we hit the highlights, on that five session. So he went through the book of Acts in five sessions, but I'm like, man, when I start book, I said, we've been in Hebrews now a year and a half now, but that's because we're doing a leaf by leaf inspection of the forest, rather than an overview of the woods. And I believe that both have their, proper timing. I like to take Sunday nights and hopefully use that as a good study time, broadening our understanding and deepening our walk with the Lord. Sometimes our Sunday mornings are a little more topical hits and things of that nature, but going through the studies we've done, as I've shared. So when I started deciding to do the books, remember the first one we did was Romans, then we did Revelation, and then now Hebrews. Those are pretty maybe the top three doctrinal books, especially of the New Testament, that many people struggle with understanding. And so for us to do that, and we spent some time looking at those. So anyway, we're up to verse chapter 22 is where we're going to start tonight. Let Christ's people draw near to the Father with a true heart, a heart that is sincere and without guile. Such an approach is to be in full assurance of faith, that is, in complete confidence and total persuasion, which faith can give. Just want to share as we get going, as a reminder, again, I try to do a lot of the reminders here, and I believe that's what Hebrews is about in a nutshell, is remembering some things and how much better we have it. But still with that, we need to understand and remember, which I think we probably do a pretty good job of that, that everything from the book of Acts forward is written to those of us that are believers, that are Christians, that make up the church. And sometimes we, I think, and maybe not necessarily us, but the religious world forgets that, or doesn't know that, or doesn't practice that anyway. And so when we're told to hear and believe, and we'll be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10, for example, that was information given to the church at Rome, to people that were already Christians, reminding them how they did that. Not that that's that all that's done, or even if somebody goes to the book of Acts and says, well, you just got to believe. That's what Acts 16:31 says. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. But as I always point out from the Ed Bousman sermon years ago, that there is an and that's all added in there of things that need to be done, and it culminates in being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. And so when we look at this and we're reminded to approach the Father with a true heart, with one that is sincere and without guile, it's to be in full assurance of faith, a faith that we have already began that walk in. Not one in coming to Jesus, but one in perpetuating our walk in Christ. Paul writing to the Hebrew Christians here were writing to those that had put behind them, or at least were supposed to put behind them, their Hebrew, their dealings of being a Jew. And it was to be understood that it was more important to be a Christian than to be a Jew. And so as we see this, how does that happen? That begins with our faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, it's a complete confidence and total persuasion which faith can give. We have been separated from dead works by the figurative sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, that we have been set apart for service to God as well. The priests were to wash in water before entering the tabernacle to serve. This might be in the mind of the author here. And hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience represents the spiritual cleansing of the conscience by the Holy Spirit through the merit of life of Jesus as represented spiritually by his blood. In other words, the inner part of regeneration, which I think we'll get into that this evening. The bodies washed with pure water represents the physical act of baptism in water. The divinely ordained manner by which faith reaches out to take hold of sovereign grace, it is the outer element in regeneration. And so as we look at it, just a reminder from that again, that we are told in Scripture that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so when we see that, if my time dates are correct, it's like 56 A.D., somewhere roughly, when Paul wrote that. So before that, what we want to remember is that there were multiple different baptisms. There were five different baptisms that could be shared in. But what Paul is saying, by the time we get, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And what he's saying is so that the other four are done away with. However, there is one that is left. And guess which one that is? The one that shares us what we've come to know as Christian baptism, or that point in which we are saved. We go from being lost to being saved. And I used to have out there in our paperwork out there the five different baptisms that were in order before that. It was a little chart put together by Don Hunt. If I don't have that out there, I'll try to get that this week to see. But it just helps us to remember where we're at. That's what exactly where the Hebrews needed to remember is, so where are we at? And so as we look at that, these bodies washed with pure water, Titus talks about that, and they may refer to it as elementary principles, and I think that's fair. Because remember who from the book of Acts forward, or after that, is written to, are people that, if they're reading those letters, as Tommy Johnson used to say, you know, if you're not a Christian and you're reading those letters, you're reading somebody else's mail. And so as we look at those things, you would see that they're being reminded of this baptism that they shared in was a water baptism. Again, there's nothing special in the H2O that is one is immersed into. It's that faithful act of obedience that is represented there. And that's what that shares us. It's not uncommon for New Testament writers to speak of the physical and spiritual together in this way. Jesus talked of the birth of water and the Spirit, which I always go back to is, and that's not in the Acts forward. That's in one of the gospel accounts, the John account, when Jesus meets with Nicodemus. And he clearly says, this is Jesus, the Son of God, the one in whom we put our faith in, and says, unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so when people say, nowhere does it say that you have to be baptized in water to be saved, Jesus himself said it. Very plain and directly, even to the point, because remember, in John, I think it's 3:3, it just says, you must be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus didn't get it. I must be born again. I don't get it. And then the Lord made it specifically clear and said in John 3:5, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Remember Peter's first words in the message on the day of Pentecost when he was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. For what reason? Baptized water. For what reason? Remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And so as we look at that, that's just a simple reminder of what Christ tells us there. Saul of Tarsus was told to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Neither he or Ananias had any doubt that his sins were washed away by a spiritual cleansing based on the blood of Christ into a watery grave. Where we read of the Corinthians being baptized by the Spirit into one body, of the washing of water by the Word, of merciful salvation by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, Peter makes it clear that baptism is related to salvation because it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. His careful explanation that baptism is not merely removal of body defilement shows that the inner and the outer do go together, and that might sometimes be misunderstood. But the same verse emphasizes that baptism saves us by what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The full assurance of faith is possible just because our standing is grounded in the finished work and single offering of Jesus Christ. John Bunyan speaks of God addressing the sinner in these words from his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. It says, "Sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities, I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on thee, and will deal with thee according as I am pleased with him." In other words, once again, it's not because of what we've done to be saved. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we have simply been obedient to what he has asked us to do. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Who's the beloved? The beloved one of God, Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved first, last, and always. Praise God in the beloved that we are accepted. Now to our verse. Seems like a long introduction just to get to verse 22, right? But there's a lot of ground to cover here, and it's not going to get any less detailed as we move on to this relationship that we have with Christ. Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean and from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." So, for all of those of you that have been immersed at the creek at Ludlow Falls, right, we know that's not pure water. So you need to do it again, right? No, that's not what it's saying. That this act here is what makes the water pure is the obedience that we share into doing what the Lord has asked for us to do. You want to see muddy, dirty rivers? Go to the Jordan River, right? It makes the Maumee River over here look clean. If that's possible. I don't know. But anyway, what I'm saying is, it's not in the water itself, but it's what that water does to us. The author will present challenges that are presented in light of reasons that he gave above. All of these challenges will begin with the phrase, "Let us." And of course, Rick had shared a little bit about that with us this past week on lettuce salads. Anyway, as we look at that, the first challenge that is made is to draw near. It is a challenge to draw near to God and the throne of grace. The Old Testament priest could only symbolically draw near to God. They're the only ones. And here the idea is of us actually being able to draw near to him because we are the priesthood of the New Testament, which is what Peter tells us. He also explains the manner in which we are to draw near to God. First, we should draw near to God with a sincere heart. Now, in that sincere heart, then we will do what the Lord has asked us to do. I can and will say this, just to be sincere in your religion and what you believe will not save you alone. That's the start of it, that we realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we are sincere in that. Not that we're joking around about it, not that it's a half thought that we may or may not contemplate, but this is a sincere thing that we have contemplated in our mind, in our study, in the Word of God, in our faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That needs to be of the utmost sincerity in our heart. Because if we move forward without that being sincere, then we are not moving forward in faith in God or in Christ. The word sincere is maybe best translated as true. You'll say, well, we talk about things that are true. We talk about true repentance. We talk about, true salvation. We talk about, and when we look at those things, do we need to put that word in front of it? No, not necessarily, because it's salvation's either salvation or it's not. repentance is either repentance or it's not. But what it is it's there to, for our understanding of making sure that this is the reason that we are doing these things, that this is a true repentance or a true salvation, these things that are taking place, that they are sincere to us. And one can be sincere and one can also be sincerely wrong. You may be all in on what you're doing, but sincerely wrong. So we got to make sure that it is true. This call to draw near with a faithful heart or an unhypocritical heart. He also says that we should draw near with full assurance in faith. The same phrase was used to speak about the hope in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, when we begin our walk with Christ, when we begin our walk as a Christian, our hope is in who? Jesus Christ. As we live our life until our final breath, or He calls us home, whichever, or the trumpet sound and this world's over, at the end of that, who is our faith still in? Jesus Christ. And so if we've altered along any one of those ways, then it's not very true, is it? And so this speaks of the assurance of our salvation in Christ. We can have confidence in our salvation because of what we know about the effectiveness of Jesus' sacrifice. That's one of the reasons why this passage of Scripture is so important. Because it reminds us that it's not about what we've done. It's not about those other sacrifices that's been offered. It's about Jesus Christ and what He has made available to us. And His effectiveness. His effectiveness of His sacrifice being that how many times did He need to die on the cross for all of mankind's sins to be remitted? Just once. Where Old Testament sacrifices over and over and over again. Two perfect tense principles are being used to describe this. The perfect tense speaks of a past completed action with an ongoing continuous result. The two events being referred to speak of events that took place prior to a person being able to draw near to God. Something that happened before we were ever in existence. That's why it can be said that while Christ was on the cross, we were on His mind. I believe that both speak of the same event. The first thing says that, first thing He says happened is our hearts were sprinkled. The word sprinkled is the Greek word rantizo. The same word was used in Hebrews 9 to refer to the sprinkling of the blood of a sacrifice on unclean things under the old covenant. What He's doing is using that comparison of the blood of Jesus and the blood of bulls and goats with that sprinkling that had taken place, that theirs was not one that was going to have something to happen week after week, but His was the sprinkling that was done once for all, not suggesting by any means that sprinkling is in the form of salvation. This was the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus as a representation to the sin sacrifice. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. Hebrews 9:19. For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Hebrews 9:21. And in the same way, He sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry with the blood. This is not a reference to baptism, as we had already said. It is not approving of sprinkling as an appropriate means of baptism. The thing that is sprinkled is the blood of sacrifice onto the clean thing. This would be the blood of Jesus sprinkled onto man. This, or the place it is sprinkled, is on our hearts, not our physical bodies. It's, in fact, in chapter 9, the point was made was about inner cleansing being better than outward ceremony. The one doing the sprinkling here is God. 1 Peter 1:2. according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. The picture is our great high priest sprinkling the blood of the perfect sacrifice on our hearts. And this is something, again, that takes place in the mind of God. It's not as if they cut our heart open and pour His blood or sprinkle His blood onto our heart. This is what happens in the mind of God. In the mind of, because as we've said before, why water? Why be baptized in water? Right? Number one, that's what the Lord has asked, because in His mind, that's where we share in the death, burial, and the resurrection of His Son. He could have said, you need to literally be buried in a tomb or a grave just like my Son was. But He didn't. He said, in my mind, what you need to do is to be buried in a watery grave, one that you can arise to walk in a newness of life for. So this picture is our great high priest sprinkling the blood of the perfect sacrifice on our hearts, as we said, in the mind of God, to make us clean and acceptable to God. The second thing that he says happened is our bodies were washed. This is connected with the first and describes when in the mind of God our hearts are sprinkled with blood of Jesus. Before the Jewish priests could draw near to God, they had to wash in the laver outside the temple or the tabernacle, depending on the dispensation there. Before the giving of the law, if they were in the wilderness versus not in the wilderness is actually what I meant. Just as the Old Testament priests had to wash before drawing near, so that we must wash in baptism before we can draw near to God. The idea of baptism is connected to Titus 3:5. Listen to this verse, and then I want to talk about it a little bit. But Titus 3:5, we referenced it pretty heavily already, but here's what the verse says. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by renewing by the Holy Spirit. So this washing is the point of time where in the mind of God, our hearts are sprinkled to cleanse us. Remember, this is where the first and the second, we draw near to God with a pure conscience, right? Sincere conscience. Then He cleanses us. Salvation has two parts mentioned here. God's part, the sprinkling of hearts, and man's part. One of the greatest, and not that this is new to teachings going on by any means, but I have been hearing it being re-pumped again, is that our salvation is contingent only on the death of Jesus Christ. If it is anything more, if they say, and here's where they get you, they'll say, so if Jesus is not enough, right, then you have to do something else. If Jesus is not enough, wouldn't it make sense? If Jesus is not enough, that means there's something else that has to be done. And this is where they try to convince us that if Jesus dying on the cross, did that give the ability for all people to be saved? Yes. So if you add anything to that, then you're adding to salvation. But here's the difference. Jesus has done His part. God has done His part. And now it is up to us. And again, I want for us to be extremely clear on this, that it is nothing that we do of ourselves that brings a righteousness upon our life. But what we do is by obedience in faith, do what has been asked of us so that we can receive that blessing. We've heard example after example after example, right? about the free gift of salvation. Well, if it's a free gift, you don't have to do anything for it. That's one of the biggest crocks that can be said. Because if it is a free gift, as we've said before, if I give a free car, right, Landon? Let's say, pick out a car that you want. Pick out a car. A what? A Corvette. Okay, so if you get a Corvette, I'll give you a Corvette free, right? Nothing. I'll even pay the sales tax on it, right? And the plates. And you're under 25, so I'll pay for the insurance, okay? She's like, okay, then go ahead and make it red, right? But if you're looking, and so you say you want all those things, and it's a free gift. The first time that the light on the car says, comes on and ding, and says, E, are you going to call me up and say, hey, Dave, I need some gas? Right? Right? So would you do that? What would you do? Now, you just worked for that Corvette. Because it was a free gift, right? But 3,000 miles roll around, right? Now you've had the car for like 4.5 years, right? And you've put 3,000 miles on it, so it needs an oil change. Are you going to call me up and say, hey, Dave, remember that free gift? It needs an oil change. Or will you just do the oil change? Right? So, are you involved in that? Is it costing you anything? But you still get the free gift. But there's just some common sense things. You're driving down the road. I need a windshield washer fluid. My blinker fluid's low. Right? My blinkers aren't working. Right? Or we need windshield washer fluid. Well, you know what? You could just go to the O'Reilly's yourself and spend $3.29, which is outrageous for windshield washer fluid. But you could go in there, do that, and take care of it. Or you'd be like, hey, Dave, windshield washer fluid. And so are we getting the idea? And there's illustration after illustration that we could do, that we understand that when we get a free gift, but there's certain things that I've got to do to take care of it. And I think as we continue to go on through the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that. Because those of you that know the book of Hebrews and know Hebrews verse 10:25 tells us that that what Jesus has done for us is enough. But then now what do we do for Him? Right? Of taking care of what gift has been given to us. And so, remember, totally hypothetical. Okay? I just wanted to throw that out there before we hit the door and you're like, so what day do we need to meet, right? That's right. And so as we look at that, so there's man's part and there's God's part. Both of these things occur at the same time. It's very clear from here that this is an outward act, as we said, an act of washing and connected in the inner cleansing. It is when a repentant person is immersed into water that in the mind of God, his heart is sprinkled clean. His heart is sprinkled clean. All right. In your booklets, is that the last verse that we've got on there? So, Derek, are you out there? I started to print off a bunch more, so I think we took long enough in verse 22 that maybe many of the books... Derek, are you out there? Oh, I forgot. What? Jason's going to go get him. He's coming. I forgot Doug was out front, so they're probably, yeah. So as we look at that, 10:23, we've got that in the booklet here. Again, the exhortation to hold fast our own profession or commitment of faith. The better manuscripts here have hope in keeping the previous exhortations. God is the one that promised, and God is faithful, reliable, and trustworthy. No one who commits himself to God in hope will ever be disappointed or betrayed. I only printed off 30 books, so God forbid if you're a husband and wife, Bob, you might have to share with her tonight, okay? All right? He was like, make sure you're grabbing a bulletin this morning. So he goes, I keep mine pristine. She writes in hers. And I'm just like, you know, they're not more valuable. What? They're not more valuable if they're not used. All right? No. But I'm just giving you a hard time, Robert. So we see this in verse 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And that's what we need to remember. What our salvation is based on is on his faithfulness. Derek's got three more back there. Three more. Can we take a bid? Right? Here we go. Here we go. One's one over here. We got one on the left side. We got another one over here. Oh, we got two more. One more. Let's go. Right? One more. One more. Oh, Blake's getting up. He's coming to meet you. Oh. It's in pristine condition. Here we go. Give it to Robert up here in the middle row. All right, there we go. You mark that thing up, Robert. All right, go ahead. That God has promised. The second of the challenges is to hold fast the confession of our hope. The phrase hold fast is a Greek word that the writer used earlier in Hebrews, Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Remember, that was the whole comparison to Moses and his house and being faithful over that. And Christ is faithful to his house in whose we are. Right? And so when we look for terms of salvation, and I'm saying here for those that believe you're Zionist Christians, do we look to Moses for our salvation or do we look to Christ for our salvation? Jesus Christ is where we find our salvation and whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our firm until our hope firm until the end. The idea is a continuous action. Let us continually make confession of our hope without wavering. And remember, as we've shared communion meditation in messages, that word confession is the word homologio, which means to come alongside of. So do we come alongside of Jesus? Yes, we do. He doesn't come alongside of us. He's right. He's perfect in all of his ways. We need to align ourselves. That's exactly what Isaiah is talking about, that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are greater than our thoughts, that if we're going to change, if there's going to be a change, it has to be our life changing to be more like the Lord than him changing to be like us. Because if we, that's what the rest of all of mankind in history that are seeking after a God, we are seeking to become more like our God, where all the other ones want their God to become more like them. That's idolatry. But we see that holding on here is also a word that is pointed, means unwavering. The word literally means not bending. That we are to be unwavering, not to bend when it comes to the Word of God and to our obedience to them. What was happening to the Hebrew Christians? They had professed, they had confessed, they had believed, and now they were starting to doubt. That I don't know if Jesus' sacrifice was enough. We established that it was enough. And that we need to just be obedient to him. But they started to doubt in that. They started to bend. But he says they need not to bend. This is an encouragement and maybe perhaps a rebuke to the church that once you begin this walk, it's okay to have our doubts, but once we express them and God reveals that our doubts are unacceptable, then we need to move on and get past it. That's what the whole book of Hebrews or of Job is about. That yes, you have doubts. Well, God sees me struggling. God sees me in this pain. Why does He allow that to happen? Number one, why do we blame God? Have you considered my servant Job was said to who? To Satan. Maybe the Lord knows your strength better than you do. So blame Satan on the temptations that come from you. Let no one say that when they are being tempted, that they are being tempted by God. I read that somewhere before. And so what we need to do is make sure that we're blaming the right entity for starters. God wants what's best for us. That's it. If things go wrong in your life, it's because you've either erred from His way or you're being tempted by Satan, his demons, or the fallen angels to go his way. And just because you're tempted doesn't mean that's a sin. Jesus was tempted. Being tempted is not a sin. Succumbing to the temptation is the sin. But we have this continuous action of unwavering, of standing firm, of standing true. We've all seen that big tree, right? That we know has been there. One of the things I like doing when we go to the state parks, usually you can go up to the nature center and they'll somewhere in there have a stump, a lot of them do, a stump of a tree, and it'll have a timelines listed on it from this day was when the tree was cut down, and then so back, and so you can see where the rings would have been when the Civil War started, things of that nature, you know, get trees that are a couple hundred years old. And what we need to remember about that is, you know, and this is a little bit of a side note. But so we live in this country where we get to see a lot of these big trees. I have not been blessed and fortunate, I know some of you have, to go out to the West Coast, see some of the big redwood trees that are hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of years old. But you notice around here, an old tree is like a 200-year-old tree. Because when they went through, they clear-cut this land. They said at one time a squirrel could go all the way from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast just by hopping from tree to tree. Because if we go up to like where we go to Widjedidja, where they cut down trees all the time and we see them in there. I'm just letting you know for those of you boys that go to the Widjedidja and stuff. So on the right side when we're pulling in to camp, and we usually camp on the left-hand side of the road, when I was your age or even younger, 6 to 14 years old, there were no trees on that side of the woods. No trees. It was clear cut. Okay? Now you're going, where's he going with this? Some of this is just to humor me. Right? But when you see that, what I guess I'm saying so is that when we look at this, there was no trees over there. Now you go over there and you see a forest. But if you cut those trees down, most of them, you're going to find about 40 rings. Some of the bigger ones, if you'd cut those down, and those are always the hardwood trees. The pine trees are the ones that's going to be all the new ones. All the country used to be covered with hardwood trees. They cut them down. Now the forest, most of them we've got. Forest up there, just what's that? Yeah, Hartwick Pines. You can go into there to an original part of the forest that hasn't been cut, and you'll find big old hardwood trees, Hartwick Pines. Anyway, what I'm sharing by that is we see those little pine trees up there that get snapped. Because in the grand scheme of things, 40 years isn't a long time. But then you start adding 200, 300, 400 years. You see these big, massive trees. Just imagine the storms they've been through. This is where I'm getting to with all this. Okay? They're unwavering. They did not bend. That's because if these trees were Christians, they didn't give up on God. If these trees were faithful, they just continued to press on. Do you think a hailstorm came and they thought, that's it, just I'm going to give up. The next hail ball that hits me, I'm just going to crunch right over and crack in half. No. They said, if they're a Christian, they said, I'm going to take this storm. I'm going to take this battle. I'm not going to let these things blow me over. And that's how they get to be the big, strong. You know, and so I just want to say that to you as young Christians. Just consider yourself as infants. So you've been a Christian for 3 years. Jace, how old are you? 4. See? We got Christians in here that are spiritually younger than Jace is physically. And so if we struggle and we have a hard time doing it, I mean, I'd never turn Jace loose behind a steering wheel with his parents knowing. Right? So understand this as we're growing, that we're going to get knocked over. But let's continue to get back up. Take a look around at these here that have been Christians for more than 40 years. Do you think their life's been peaceful the whole time? No. They've been knocked down and they get up again. There's a little Chumbawumbo reference for you out there. If you get knocked down, get up again. Right? That's all we'll sing on that song. But anyway, be unwavering. Stand firm. Be that tree. Be that solid oak. That's why it talks about that in scriptures, to the oak, the mighty strength that is in them. But it means not to bend. The charge is to be faithful until death. He even tells us why, and the reason is because he who promised is faithful. Once again, it's not about us, it's about him. I am not going to get to heaven because Hal is faithful. I'm not going to get to heaven because George is faithful. I am going to get to heaven because Jesus is faithful. And I want to be faithful to him. But those of you that know me, those that have been on last eight days with me, you know that I'm not perfect. You've heard Tam get after me. Right? She's like, amen. But we need to stand firm, get up again, be faithful, because the one who saved us is faithful. We do not have to worry about whether God will be true to his promises, because there is never a promise that God has made that God has broken. And if covenants are made and they fail, it's not because the Lord quit. It's because we have. This book of Hebrews is all about don't look back. Keep pressing on. What we have now and in the future is so much better. Amen. So if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to begin that walk. Begin that walk in the Lord. Be faithful. But it begins by a sincere, true belief in Jesus Christ. To repent of our sin. Again, if Hal can't save me or George can't save me, then their repentance doesn't save me. I have to do that for myself. Repent of my sin. Confess Jesus Christ. I have to align my walk with him. I need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the sin that I share in his death and burial and resurrection. And then I do my best to live faithfully. And I think it was this morning as I shared that. I think that all looks differently for each one of us. Because to whom much is given, much should be required. And boy, haven't we been blessed. So count those blessings, as we sang already earlier. But if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, let's begin our walk with Him before it's eternally too late. Will you stand as Jason leads us in our song of invitation?